Very good morning. Good to see you. If you're joining us live, welcome to MGF. We've had our worship. We're now going to get into the Word. Amen. First time in 6 weeks. Thank you for that. Amazing enthusiasm. That was almost like a pity cheer, wasn't it? Yeah, the worship was great. Yeah, Nancy's back. Yeah, Vic's back. We're getting live sermon again. Yeah. Hallelujah. Awesome. Father, I thank you so much that we're here. Thank you that we're in this place, that we've had our worship, that we've had people sharing, we've had witness testimony, we've just been able to come to you, Father, and thank you for all that you've done. Thank you now, Father, that we're going to gather around your word, focus on your scripture. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. Hallelujah. Thank you that these seeds are perfect. They are designed to grow in our hearts. So we speak out understanding so that these seeds, when they fall in the ground of our heart, they germinate. Yeah, a lot happened since then. But it's good to be back amongst the saints again. Awesome. Yes, Nunzi, your worship is brilliant. Thank you. I'm going to carry on with my studies in the first epistle of the Thessalonians. So we've had, have we had 7 weeks, 7 or 8 weeks? I can't remember. I think, am I saying this is the 8th week? I think this is our 8th week. One of the first letters written by Paul, but seems to have got his doctrine nailed right for the start. See, the word is consistent. Word doesn't change. So here we have Paul writing to his first letter to the Thessalonians. We've looked at chapter 1, worked our way through that, and we also, the last week I was here, we spoke about what a new covenant church was and what we see in a new covenant church based on chapter 1. That was quite interesting. Fascinating so far. I'm loving it, and I'm looking forward to getting into verse 2, chapter 2, even. So let's read chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. It's going to be a difficult one to preach on when I do that. I might just miss out that verse. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Hallelujah. Chapter 2. I was really excited reading through this when I came back, thinking about it. Great lessons for us. This is Paul telling us how he operated, how he delivered the gospel. Well, that must be useful for us, because what do we want to do? Do we want to deliver the gospel? Do we want to preach the word? Hopefully, yes. This is how Paul and the team, remember that, it's always the team. I think that was the first lesson we had. Preaching the gospel, ministry is not a one-man band. It's got to be teamwork. So this is how Paul telling us how him and the team went about their business. And that's important. Paul telling us how he did it. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Paul successful in preaching the gospel? you're sitting here today. That's success. That's fruit. So if we want to be successful in ministry, would it be valuable to see how Paul did it? Yes, thank you, Carol. Yes. I think it's going to be a valuable lesson. So Paul starts this section, really great, with a declaration of success. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." What they did was not in vain. That's a word, kinos, and it means empty, fruitless, without effect. But Paul was saying, we weren't that, and you know it. Paul was saying that the work of his team, the work they did, was not empty, was not fruitless. So you want me to go around and let us see Chris. Not fruitless. Not empty, not without effect. What did it do? It did produce fruit. It had substance. It did have an impact. And boy, it sure did. Paul changed the world. Sorry, Paul and his team changed the world. Changed the known world. And then as other apostles and doctrines went out, following on with Paul, change their known world. So now the whole world's been changed. Like I said, we are here. That's how successful Paul was. We're part of his fruit. And then as I've been preaching, we're in this line of saints, taking the baton from Paul and his team and those coming down the line, and then now we're doing our bit and we're passing it on to others. We are in this line of saints teaching and preaching that came from Paul. But what I like about that verse is it's not Paul saying, I was fruitful. Can you see that? Look carefully. You know, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul's not saying, I've been a success. Paul's not saying, I've been fruitful. Paul's not saying, I've had an impact. So people saying that. And I really like that. The people in Thessalonia, they're the ones who knew it was fruitful, it was impactful, and it was effectual. Why? Because it had changed their lives. The teaching of Paul, the gospel, had changed their lives. And that to me, I love that. That's the definition of success. Someone else saying, what you're doing is good. What you've done is right. What you've done is fruitful, is impactful, it's had an effect. That's the definition of success. I mean, we can all look at what we've done and say, oh, I'm great. I've done really well. Now, you should be doing that, actually. I keep telling you that. But it's another thing for others to say that about us. It's good. It builds us up. It encourages us. I did a funeral on Tuesday. It was really quite difficult. A dear lady in the village passed away while we were in Australia. And she'd phoned me up earlier to ask me to do her funeral. And she'd really quite specific to the family. Victor has got to do the funeral. And so they waited until I got home. And I did the funeral on Tuesday. And you know when you know something's gone well, I think that's good. But see, when they all came up and said, thank you, Vic, that was excellent, you did really well, Mum would have loved that. Really makes you feel, and it's not in a prideful, puffy up way, but just to be told by someone else, thanks, you did really well, is good. That's what Paul's telling us here. That this is the Thessalonians are saying it to Paul and his team. It's thank you, guys. Did really well. Paul and his team were a success, as the saints in Thessalonia were telling them so. And I loved that. But, it's quite often a but, isn't there? But then, this success comes with a health warning. Verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul saying, before we came to Thessalonica, we suffered. We were persecuted. This was at Philippi, where he was unjustly imprisoned, if you remember. But even with that, even after that, he then came to Thessalonica and preached. And not only preached, but he preached with boldness. We were bold in our God to speak. But even with that boldness, he was still persecuted during this mission. So he was persecuted before he came. He was persecuted when he came. And we know he was persecuted later. You know, I think if I'd been around then, I wouldn't have wanted to be on Paul's team. I've said this before. I wouldn't have gone on a boat with him. I'd have said, no, I'll get a donkey or something. I'll take the long way around, or I'll get the next boat. I'll wait here with the jackets, and I'll get the next boat. Yeah, but even when he was persecuted, Paul kept on with his mission, didn't he? He just kept going. I was thinking about Paul, and we know Paul was a good craftsman. He was a tent maker. He made money from it. He made a living from it. We know that Paul could easily have had an easy life. He could have settled down anywhere, good living. Everybody needed tents in them days. Everybody had tents. Needed to be repaired, needed to be built. He could have had a good living, settled down, could have kept his head down, made a few shekels. But no, he didn't. Kept speaking with boldness. He was frank in utterance, or confident in spirit and demeanor is what that word means. Even in times of trouble, even in times of persecution, he spoke out the gospel with confidence. Quite a role model. Guys, if we want the success, we're going to have to expect the persecution. Do you want the success? Not that we want the persecution, but do you want the success? Expect the persecution. Quite a role model. Even when he came to Thessalonica, I ended up in trouble for him. He had to leave town during the night. Look at Acts 17, verse 5 to 10 later. His speech troubled the people and troubled the rulers, it says in that passage. And Paul and Silas were sent away during the night because they were in danger. But they kept preaching the gospel, speaking out the truth. See, speaking out the truth, preaching the gospel, speaking truth comes with problems, comes with difficulties, comes with issues. It did for Paul, and it will for us. I know this is not the fantastic, happy grace message this morning, but it's what the word tells us. Most of us don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. And we have been warned about it. This shouldn't be the first time you've heard about this. But John 15, verse 20. Jesus speaking, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus speaking there. And we know Jesus was persecuted. We know the early Christians were persecuted. We know the Christians have been persecuted throughout the ages. It's going to happen. Paul tells us this too in another book. Look at 2 Timothy. Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's an interesting verse, because that doesn't say all Christians are going to be persecuted, does it? Oh, a few nervous giggles there. Yeah, that doesn't say all Christians are going to be persecuted. It says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be kept persecuted. Now, I'm not even going to cover this today, but that leaves a huge question, doesn't it? If previously you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not getting persecuted. Oops. Oh, John 15, Jesus said, you will suffer persecution. Well, I'm not, Pastor Vic. Oh, what does Paul say? I'll just leave that way. According to Open Doors, that's an organization a bit like Amnesty International for Christians. That's probably a bit derogatory to say that often, considering what Amnesty are getting into now, but we'll not get there. Anyway, Open Doors, it's a charity trying to help Christians that are persecuted across the globe. According to them, 360 million Christians are suffering persecution and discrimination today. That's one in seven. One in seven Christians. Brothers and sisters suffering across the world. Oh, but we're okay here in the UK, Vic. Yes, but it will come. I'm not speaking out death, but I think it's going to come. There is a time coming, and you know what? Sometimes I think it's a tear. There is a time coming when speaking biblical truth will result in persecution. I think that's already happening with some biblical truths. I mean, take a stand in marriage, for example. Take a stand in who Jesus is, for example. Take a stand on abortion. And there's going to be persecution and problems and issues. Yeah, but Vic, it's not really affecting us now. Guys, it is affecting us. We have brothers and sisters in India that we are directly assisting and helping. And they're part of our flock and part of our church. And India is now in the top 10 of countries persecuting Christians. Okay, it may be up in the north, but it's coming down. We've seen a difference in what we can do in the few years that we've been in India. Persecution. Persecution of Christians in this world is real. And my friends, it is coming our way if you're not being persecuted already. But we have laws for freedom of religion, Vic. We have laws for freedom of speech, really. Here's a warning. Don't always count on the law to help you as a Christian. Look at the life of Paul. What happened to Paul was illegal. In the eyes of the law, he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't do to him what they did to him, but they did because he was a Christian. So, you know. I can see a day coming when speaking out biblical truths is going to put us on the wrong side of the law. What are we going to do? We haven't had to make that decision yet. But what are we going to do? I'll leave that way. Porridge. You know, I remember hearing Andrew Womack preaching, and he said, if I'm put in jail, I'll just preach the gospel. I'll preach the gospel wherever I go. That's my role. You know, at the moment, he's preaching it around the world. Maybe he'd preach it in jail. Hope I'm not in the next cell to him, but never mind. Hallelujah. Paul's successful, but with contention and with persecution. So what we're going to look at next is, how did he achieve this? What did he do so that he was persecuted and that he got success? That's kind of the next big chunk that I'm going to work my way through. But let's do 3 and 4 today. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. How did Paul do it? He spoke out. He spoke. He preached the gospel. He used words. He used teaching. He exhorted, what it says. And he did it without deceit, without uncleanliness, without guile. Let's look at the Greek for those. This word for exhort means to comfort and console. It provided solace. Guys, in other words, what Paul was saying was positive. Positive. The gospel is positive. The gospel is good news. It's not negative. Paul didn't run into Ephesus and shout, "Turn before you burn." Paul didn't go into Thessalonica and say, "If you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to hell. If you don't repent, you're going to burn." How often do you see that on street corners? I remember Bishop Bill. Bless him, I love Bishop Bill. Some of you might know him. He was from our old denomination. Bishop Bill said one day he was in Glasgow or somewhere, I think it was, and there was a guy on a corner berating people as they were going past. Just berating them for their sin, telling them to repent or they were going to hell. And Bill went up and said, "Brother, why don't you tell them the good news? Why don't you tell them about the gospel of grace? Why don't you tell them about how good Jesus is?" And a couple of people asked Bill what he was speaking about. But they weren't listening to that guy. Don't need to tell people they're sinners. Don't need to tell people that what they're doing is not good for them. We all know that. They all know that. We don't need to tell them and remind them. We need to be telling them about Jesus and the gospel of grace, and that he heals, and that he can make us prosperous, and that he's got a plan for us, and that he loves us, and good stuff. People don't want to hear the "turn before you burn" message. Paul didn't use that. Yeah, that may be the truth. It is the truth. There's a narrow way and a wide way, and most people are going in the wide way, and we know where that ends, and we know why they get there. Yeah, but we don't need to tell them that. It may be the truth, but it's not the gospel. The Greek word for gospel means good news. Good news. The good news is the narrow way. The good news is righteousness. The good news is about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what we can be because of that. Not the wide road, what we are and what a mess we're making and where we're going. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. That's Romans 2:4. The message Paul preached was affirming. It was comforting. It consoled. It provided solace. It was good news. We need to take that on board. We should be telling people God heals, not that he makes you sick to make you humble. We should be telling people that God makes you prosperous, not that he wants you in poverty and that is humbling. That's not good news. And how Paul delivered this message is important. Without deceit, without uncleanliness, without guile. And so the Greek, interesting, the Greek, deceit literally means straying from orthodoxy. But it means to be fraudulent. Paul was not a fraud. Meant what he said, did what he said, believed what he said. Now, I'm sure Paul made mistakes. Well, Stuart just read out one of his crackers. You know, being complicit in the murder of Stephen. A wee mistake, probably. Paul made mistakes. But he, get this, they would have been honest mistakes. Yeah? I've seen many ministers make honest mistakes. But I've also seen ministers who are frauds. And there's a difference. We all make mistakes. Even I make mistakes, Carol. But I'd like to think they were honest. Let's say you've sat in the front again. Not many. Well, probably quite. You haven't been here long enough. We all make mistakes. But honest mistakes. But I've seen people, and I just know, that's not right. That's not the truth. It's a hidden agenda here. We need to mean what we say, do what we say, believe what we say. Yes, we will make mistakes, but that's okay, folks. That's allowed. But we need to stay away from deliberate falsehoods. I mean, we all know that. Stay away from deliberately misleading people. Paul was not like that at all. And then it talks about no uncleanliness. That's talking about physical or moral impurity. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. Maybe I do, because we seem to live in a time where moral and ethical changes, morals and ethics change with culture. Morals and ethics seem to change with society, change with the times. And this is the area where we are going to find problematic if we live godly in Christ Jesus. You see, culture changes. Times change, society change, standards change. But what doesn't change? Jesus and the Word of God. The Bible is truth. The Bible is constant. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and He doesn't change. Inspiration means God breathed. God doesn't change. Scripture doesn't change. He is constant, so are His words. So is truth. Truth doesn't change, contrary to what Facebook and Instagram tell you. This phrase, alternative truth. What the actual is that? I'll tell you what an alternative truth is. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. We tell it often enough and people take on board as being, oh, it's an alternative truth. That's white. No, it's not as black. No, white is its alternative truth. His word does not change. Truth does not change. Morals do not change. Ethics do not change. The ones that are associated with the word. That is where we're going to get into trouble, people. Or potentially get into trouble. Or just sail along and have an easy life and go with society and go with culture and go with the times. But if we believe this, I think there's struggles ahead. What about, what else did Paul not do? Did not use guile. I like this word. The Greek literally means to trick with a bait. That's good. Little fish. Wile, deceit, crafty. It is about deliberately trying to mislead someone, but actually not just plain lying, but it's doing it subtly. Doing things under the radar, as it were. This, for me, is the worst. I can kind of take it if somebody just has the bottle to just stand in front of me and tell me a barefaced lie. It kind of takes a bit of attitude to do that, doesn't it? But this guile, this doing things subtly and under the radar, oh, I hate that. It's nasty. It's not nice. And there was no place for that with Paul. No hidden agenda. No hidden purposes, no hidden plans. Everyone was out in the open with Paul, Jesus. That's it. Jesus and the gospel. I'm here to preach the gospel. Here it is. Do you want it? Excellent. Do you not want it? Okay. No hidden agenda, no trying to sneak it in. Nothing. Here's the gospel. Do you want it? This is what it does for you. This is what you can have. Hey, guys, there will be problems. You might get persecuted, by the way. Never hid that, but this is the gospel. Plain and simple. That was Paul. No guile, no deceit. Nothing hidden. And verse 4 tells us why Paul could do that with such confidence. But as we were allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, that's quite a wordy verse, but it's really important. It tells us that God had examined the heart of Paul and therefore trusted him with the gospel. And that was so important for Paul. It's not explicitly written there, but it just says to me, Paul knew that God knew him, and Paul knew that God trusted him. And then he just went for it with confidence and with assurance. When I was thinking about this, I remembered back to my days with Diageo. And I worked for a number of managers. Now, I'm not going to name names, But I remember working for manager A quite early on in my career. And I was early, I was just getting started. And manager A took time to get to know me. Spent a lot of time in his office chatting to him, wandering around the site chatting to him. He spent time with me. He asked me about myself and about the family and about everything. And then he allowed me to get on with my job because he trusted me and he told me so. And I loved working for him. Absolutely loved working for that man. Still respect him because I felt a freedom to manage. Yeah, I made mistakes. I remember being in his office a couple of times in private and got my backside kicked all around the office for making mistakes. Never mentioned it outside. Always backed me to the hilt outside. But he also guided me, told me what to do next time. And I grew as a manager under him and became better. But I also remember working for manager B, who was more interested in himself than in me. Always interfering with my responsibilities, doing things behind my back, not telling me. See, he didn't trust me. He didn't trust anybody. He thought he was brilliant and only he could do things. And I hated working for him. Never knew where I stood. And because of that, sometimes I just wouldn't make a decision. And I became a worse manager. A knew me and trusted me. B did not. God is like manager A. And that's what Paul's telling us here. God knew me and God trusted me. And guys, he's like that with us. We sang a song this morning. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I'm here to tell you this morning that he trusts in you. Yes, we can trust in him and we can sing about it. But do you know that he trusts you? I think that's awesome. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God allowed Paul to preach the gospel. God trusted Paul with the gospel. God had tried his heart. Now, this word tried doesn't mean as a trying as a trial and put him under ordeals and put stuff on him. No, that means to examine, to discern. Look at the Greek if the word's not clear. That means to examine, to discern. God knew the heart of Paul. Knew that his heart was for Jesus. Knew that his heart was for God. Knew that his heart was for the people. And Paul knew that. He knew what God knew. And that's what he's writing in verse 4. Now here's today's challenge. We always have one, don't we? Vic's back. You haven't had a challenge for a month. Well, maybe you have, but... Many of us, I'm looking around, probably all of us, believe God has given us something to do. A task, a mission, we might call it a ministry, whatever. God has given us something to do. That's great. But let me ask you this. Do you truly believe he trusts you to do it? Do you believe this morning that he trusts you to do it? He really trusts you. Do you know he has seen into your heart, seen your motives and desires, and I would say still trusts you? Still trusts us. I haven't got the word still in there, but I just felt like I'd admit. He's tried us as an examine discern, not put trials on. He's tried our hearts and he's seen our desires and what we want. And he's given us a mission, a purpose, a plan, a ministry, whatever you want to call it. And because he's seen what you're like, because he's given it to you, now he's, as it's where he's just, right, off you go, manager A. I trust you, just go and do it. He's like that with every single one of us. Do you know he wants you to succeed? He wouldn't give you a role if he wanted you to fail. He wouldn't have given you something to do if he wanted you to fail. He wants us all to succeed. No, I don't want to do a software update. I'll just lose my message then. He wants us to succeed. He wants you to be fruitful, to be effectual, to have an impact. God is willing you on. God is on the touchline shouting at you. Now, that was a mistake. As I typed that yesterday, I saw a picture in my head that brought tears to my eyes. And I'm going to try and tell you what that picture was. Okay? So, when I typed that, I saw my mum and dad on the touchline screaming at Jay. And I mean, you know, you've heard the phrase competitive parents? Well, you don't know competitive grandparents. I used to like walk away when my mum and dad got started. Give it to Jamie, give it to Jamie. You greedy wee dirt. That was my mum shouting at somebody else. So I saw when I typed that, we know that expression, you know, God is willing you on, God's on the touchline and shouting you on. So I saw my mum and dad on the touchline of a football pitch. I put a shouting encouragement to Jay. That's like putting it mildly. They so wanted him to win. It was like there was nothing else at that moment. Nothing. You know, who knows what could be going on in the world. But the only thing at that moment was they wanted him to score that goal and win. Wanting to see him do so well, wanting to see him succeed. God is like that with you. He's like my mum and dad on the touchline at Jay's football match. That is how much he wants you to succeed. And he wants you to win. And, you know, when he was like, Jay could do no wrong. You know, he'd slice a shot and it would go 50 feet over the bar. Oh, there's a bobble. Or Billy didn't pass it straight to him. You know, his focus is on you, and you can do no wrong. He loves you so much. He wants you to succeed so much. He's willing you on in whatever you're doing. He's screaming on the touchline for you to win. My mom and dad used to follow him up and down. You know, desperate to see you succeed. Whatever your plan and purpose in your life, he wants you to succeed. And if he's given you that, you've been appointed, you've been anointed, he trusts you. Would he give you a ministry if he didn't want you to succeed? You know, would he give you something to do and then sit back and say, I'll just sit back and watch him fail? It's like, oh, I really hope Jamie misses this penalty. Never, never like that. John 3:2, we all know that. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Above all things, he wants you to be a success. Above all things, he wants you to succeed. Whatever your mission is, whatever he's appointed you to do, whatever he's anointed you to do, he's willing you to succeed. He's starting, go, shoot, shoot, shoot. And he trusts you. He trusts you. I think my mom, every time Jamie stood up to take a penalty, my mom and dad knew he was going to score. He always did. They trusted him. And he trusts you. That is what I want you to take away. If you forget everything else, don't remember about my mum and dad being nuts on the touchline. Remember from today Remember, God trusts you. We were singing that in our first song. I will trust in you, I will trust in you, I will trust in you. It's great. Yeah, you trust in God. You need to do that. But you also need to know the other way around, and that he trusts you. Paul's writing to tell us there, I know God knows me, and I know God trusts me. We need to be able to say that. I know God knows me, and I know he trusts me. And then other than that, I know he wants me to succeed. See, we're the same as Paul. Anybody in here a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, all of you. Every single one of you is a Paul. Why? Because you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. What's one of my other favourite verses? God is no respecter of persons. I mean, I think he likes me better, but just a wee bit. God is no respecter of persons. He knew Paul, he knows you. He gave Paul a mission, he's given you a mission. He appointed and anointed Paul, he's appointed and anointed you. He knew Paul, he knows you. He trusted Paul, he trusts you. What I want you to take away from today is just keep saying that to yourself. He trusts me. Add that onto your 20 words. No, 15, isn't it? Yeah. I use that coming back from Perth because not only in my person, but in my baggage, I was overweight. And I've been worrying about it for days. And then we were driving in and I remembered, hey, I can speak things out. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Lightning fast mind. So I was thinking about the person behind the desk and I was thinking, I have favor with God. I have favor with man. And we got favor with the lady. And our bags for the hold were overweight. Our bags for carry-on were overweight. There's your tickets. Thank you, sir. Just off you go. So, I didn't do that in Sydney and had to pay. I just thought about that. Didn't do that in Sydney and we had to pay. Never mind, because my bags were overweight again. Why did I get onto that? Yeah. He trusts me. Add that to your 15 words, Michelle. Now you've got 18. I just said that because I know Michelle likes telling people about these 15 words. So, yeah, he trusts me. We need to be able to say that in whatever we're doing. He trusts me. I'm going to leave you with that challenge. Do you really believe that? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.